ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's message is Fred Klein.
Laying myself open for being teased, but I've always said, if you can't dish it out, if you can't take it, don't dish it out. So I deserve it if that's what happens. So no problem there. But we're not going to rush through this. We are in the part of Hebrews where we've worked hard to hear the doctrine, to understand it. We're following a train of thought that's going on here. Now he's really down to the exhortations, and the exhortations are incredibly practical and useful to us. And so they're useful to us and useful to people we know and others around us. And so that's where we are today. So let's go ahead and get started in a word of prayer before we get rolling, and then we'll get going. Dear Heavenly Father, just so much appreciate you, Father. We thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you have provided Jesus who saves us and that is in heaven with you, who you've exalted to your right hand. And Father, how you allow us to enter your presence. And Father, we pray that today, right now, that you'd allow us to draw near to you. Father, I pray that you'd help us to not be double-minded in our love for you. Father, help us to be confident of the inspiration of the word, that every part of it's for us, but also, Lord, then let's help us to put ourselves under the authority of that word. Father, help it not to be just a head only, but a heart too. Help us to trust in you deeper today. Lord, we love you, and help us to be careful to help other people who are around us. Help us to be sensitive to the people who are in need that are with us. And Father, I pray that you'd help us today to learn practical ways to do that and why it's important. Father, we just love you and thank you for everything you've done. You are a wonderful and great God. And thank you for loving us and caring for us. In Jesus we pray, amen. So just want to do a quick review of the contextual context in Hebrews chapter 10, since we didn't meet last week. I just want to kind of get everybody back in the flow here real quickly. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 19 through 23, we have the call to draw near and to be able, because we've been cleansed by Christ, that we can draw near to God. And because of Jesus' intercession, that we now are pure in God's eyes and able to draw near to him. But then in Hebrews chapter 10, right after that, it's a very stern warning against falling away. And there are five very, very stern warnings in Hebrews 10. This reminds us that there were people who were professing to be believers, but who really weren't saved, and they were considering to going back to Judaism. And so these strong, strong warnings are to help them to stay and continue on. True believers do not fall away from Christ, but it's just not like quitting coming to church. This was if these people left Jesus and this church and going back and following Judaism again. It basically means they're going back and siding with the people who said Jesus got what he deserved, that he's a fraud and an imposter. And so it's more than just like, oh, I'm tired, I'm not going to come to church anymore. It is repudiating who Jesus is, and that's apostasy. And so this author throughout the book, that's the theme, is it's the two sides of one coin. Draw near to Christ, stay with him, persevere with him, don't fall away from him, is the other side of the coin. And then at the end of chapter 10, he says, the righteous shall live by faith. And that is, so you're not only saved by faith, but you also live by faith. And so you live in the trust, the complete trust in God and his care for you. And then in chapter 11, we have just the tremendous examples of faith. And it is from all epochs of time, all different walks of life, all different kinds of roles that people played. It was, a huge number of examples. And the common theme was that God was pleased with them because of their trust in him or because of their faith. None of them received all that was promised, and some of them did not have very happy endings. In fact, a lot of them didn't here on earth. And what that did for us then, by seeing these examples of faith, not only encourage us to also have faith, but it provided us a realistic view of the life of faith. And that is pretty much exactly opposite of what the health and prosperity crowd is trying to teach. The realistic view of the life of faith is that it is hard. There will be trials. And then we get into chapter 12, which we started after the first year, and we then enter into the ultimate. So we had examples of faith from the Bible, but then we view the ultimate example of faith, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we now start a race metaphor, which, and in this race metaphor, continues throughout chapter 12, I think. And the first part here, it really gives us the keys to finishing well. So as you start, as you're starting this race, what are the keys to be able to finish well? And so the key, the main key was that we should fix our eyes on Jesus and keep them fixed on Jesus and meditate on his life of faith through the trials he faced. And so realizing that even Jesus faced trials through his life and that we will too. And so not to be discouraged when those come along, but to continue on and to keep our eyes fixed on him. But then we last time we met, we went into the section of the Father's discipline. You say, well, how does that fit a race metaphor? Well, whenever you have to race, you have to embrace the training. Pastor, in one of his sermons recently, said that when you sin, you often don't fall far. And that is absolutely true. I've taught that same concept for years. It's also true that when you have great faith, you didn't have great faith very far. The Lord strengthens us through trials along the way to get stronger and stronger. It's just like if you looked at me right now and said, Fred, could you go out and run the Chicago Marathon? You'd probably think that wouldn't be a very good. We also learned it helps us to, as we receive the Father's discipline, and a discipline is training. It's not necessarily a flogging because you did something wrong. It's sometimes that you did nothing wrong. Sometimes you did, and you are getting a flogging. It does include that, but sometimes you didn't do anything wrong. It's just he's developing you the endurance for the next, for the rest of the race, and he's making you more and more like Christ. Each of us has a different set of disciplines that we are going to endure. We all have a different course, but we're all on the same track, and so we need to embrace the training. We need to have a correct view of God, our relationship with him and his training, including all the hardships that come along. God provides moral training because he loves us as a son. And when you hear that, you go, oh yeah, that's great. But what we're embracing is not only the discipline part of the son, but also all the rights and privileges as a son should make us rejoice because it's fantastic. And so we should view all hardships as God allowed, even though that God may not personally be bringing certain things into your life. He is allowing everything that comes into your life. We don't get things that Satan would like to do to us because God prevents it. Everything that comes into our life, including getting sick and dying at the end of your life, is all allowed by God. And it all should be viewed as his loving care of us to develop us morally. And so we left that last time we met, and so today we're going to move on into help. And by the way, the Albers both were saying, hey, you know, we shouldn't be doing this alone. You guys were stealing the thunder for the next lesson, and that's what today is, helping others in the race. And so we all have a different course, but we're all on the same path in a sense. We're all to help each other finish. And we continue on with the race metaphor, helping others finish. And then we even see the destination then is described where the race ends, and that's the finish line, joy. Or it could be sorrow. There's really two destinations described. It's primarily the destination for the believer, but woven throughout all that is a stern warning to not depart, because the finish line for the unbeliever is sorrow, while the finish line for the believer is tremendous joy. Where the race ends for the believer and where it ends for the unbeliever. And so what you look at when you look at Hebrews 12, we're going to look at Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 13 today, that the very first thing you come across in the verse 12 is language that exactly matches Isaiah 35. And by the way, Isaiah 35, we're going to go through that because we're talking today about encouraging others who are discouraged spiritually. Isaiah 35 is a wonderful chapter in the Bible to share with people who are discouraged like that. But so let's look at Isaiah 35 for a few minutes, and it will help us understand, it will greatly help us understand the rest of Hebrews chapter 12. Here in Isaiah 35, what we have is a prophetic view of the coming kingdom of Messiah. It gives us a view of the redeemed of the Lord returning to Zion with great joy, or to the place where the Messiah is in Israel. So open your Bibles to Isaiah 35 and join me as we read. I'm going to provide comment as we go, so I'm going to stop and say a few things, in other words. Isaiah chapter 35, is everybody there? Okay, let's start with verse 1. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah, which is a desert, will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. And so here we see a glimpse of the future glory of the redeemed land. Other place in Scripture tells us how his nature is groaning because of the weight of sin. And there is a redemption coming, even for the land and for the plants. And here in the land of Israel, which was in the previous chapter of Isaiah, you'll see was scorched because of God's judgment and wrath being poured out. Well, here we see a healed land. And so how's this like Hebrews? Well, we can enter God's presence right now. Oh, by the way, it says they will see the glory of the Lord. That's the plants and animals and the land, because God's going to be there. His glory is there, the majesty of our God. And this is like how in Hebrews chapter 10, it says we can draw near to God right now. Although we look in the glass dimly, there is a day coming where we will see him face to face. The righteous will be able, the Sermon on the Mount, those who are humble, let's see, I can't remember. Okay, I'll pass that up. They shall see God. I can't remember exactly the thing there, sorry. Should write those things down, shouldn't I? But this is like fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so he's starting off with this tremendous joy that says even there's great joy ahead, even the land's rejoicing because of its redemption. And then verse 3, it says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Now, the actual words used are translated to exhausted and feeble, but it really says slack hands and tottering knees, the exact terminology that we find in Hebrews chapter 12. And so this is how we know that this author of Hebrews was thinking of this chapter, of this prophecy of the future. So encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. And so here we see that we're to encourage others while acknowledging the present hardships will end, and the certainty of God's salvation, and the urgency of casting ourselves on him and trusting him in faith. And so we should encourage others to continue and persevere. Here is the theme, and that's what we're going to see when we enter the section we're going to be talking about today in chapter 12, and starting with verse 12. Let's move on then. The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water in the haunt of jackals, its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes. And so here we see more encouragement, and it's continuing with the promise of physical healing of the people and healing of the land. And so if you're a person who has suffered all your life with some kind of physical disability or pain, constant pain, This is a tremendously encouraging thing, is that there's a day coming where all that is gone. There will be healing. And not only healing, you'll be able to leap like a deer if you're a lame person. And that's fantastic. I have deer that come through my yard, and let me tell you, they can leap. If you want to put a fence around your garden to protect them from deer, it has to be 8 feet tall because they easily clear any other fence. And so they won't try an 8-footer, I guess, but I bet you there's a deer out there that could, the Michael Jordan of deers. And then we move on in verse 8, a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the high, this is no kidding, it is really called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor any vicious beast go upon it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And so here we see encouragement continuing on the description of this highway, the highway of holiness. The highway is pure and holy. There are no unclean persons to be there to corrupt everybody else. It is only for those who walk in the way of holiness. It is for the redeemed. The highway is safe from fools. And fools, it's not like the fool and his money are soon parted. That's not the kind of fool we're thinking of. The fool has said in his heart, no God. That's what we're talking about, God haters. There is no place there for God haters. And it talks about lions and vicious beasts. We're talking about physical threats. And so it's a place of safety. It's a place of purity. And so we'll talk about those things next week because our text, it's just like the outline here that's used for Isaiah 35 is the outline that the person had in mind for Isaiah or for Hebrews 12. Then we move on to verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. When joyful shouting, it's going to sound like, you know, it's going to sound like the, you know, the Colts when they win their Super Bowl. It's you, even you guys, you know, very reserved people are going to be whooping it up. And that is even me, the most of all reserved, will be shouting for joy. It's going to be an emotional, wonderful time. And then with everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, even had to endure the death of a loved one and the sorrow that went with that. And because of that, it said that Jesus wept. And those kind of sorrows impact all of us. We've all lose people. It's hard. I think it'd be much harder to lose a close person close to you than it is to die yourself. Because you know, you have the Lord, unless you're not saved, but you have the Lord to look forward to, and he will be with you, and you can cast yourself upon him as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But if you're with a loved one who's going through that, it is hard because you don't want to say goodbye. It is sad. But all that sorrow and sighing will flee away. Zion is the destination for those bought by Christ's payment of the ransom. There will be great gladness, shouting for joy, and singing. The joy will be everlasting. And there is no more place for sorrow or sighing. There's not even a place for it. And so that I hope you find just all by itself an encouraging chapter. And if we're talking about encouraging other people today, that's a chapter that is a go-to chapter in my mind to encourage others who are believers, who are spiritually discouraged. And so the outline for the rest of Hebrews 12 will take us a few weeks to get through. The first is to encourage others to finish, and we're going to talk about that today. And then that's both those who are spiritually exhausted and weak, and then in the vein of encouraging others, the importance of our personal pursuit of holiness, how much that makes a difference. Then we move on next week to keep the highway pure and safe. And there are three levels of falling away from the Lord that are talked about. Those who are falling short and they've stopped in the race because of unbelief, they're still with us. All three of these may be still with us in professing, but they are at three levels. Those who fall short, those who are spreading unbelief and bitterness toward God, and those who are immoral and profane. And then we'll move on to looking at the embracing the joy of the final destination. There's kind of two parts to that. It'll take a couple of weeks to get through that, at least. We're heading for Mount Zion. Of course, there's Mount Sinai, the what place where people go, you know, go that, you know, where they'll be judged by the law if they don't continue on with Christ. But Mount Zion being full of grace, and then there's eternal stability. Everything that's not shaken will remain, and there's a stability for us forever and ever, and that's a adds to our amount, our joy as we look for that final destination. And then, like I said earlier, woven throughout all this, there's a theme of warning. And it's warnings for those who are really not true believers. And the warning includes what's going to happen in while they're in the race, as well as that there's a different destination for them. So join with me as we go back to Hebrews. We'll start with verse 12 in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read the text that we have for today. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, let's just dig right into verse 12. Therefore, and so therefore is there because God the Father allows hardships into our lives for our training. And so the thing that immediately preceded this was that topic of that of those hardships that come in. And for some, it may be spiritually exhausting. And for some, it may discourage them spiritually. And so that, you know, those hardships that come into your life may be physical things, they may be relationships, they may be economic hardship, which is translates into physical, maybe, you know, mental hardships of persecution. There are different kinds of hardships, but all those hardships that come into our walk that God allows for our discipline and our training can at times spiritually exhaust some when they get their eyes off Jesus. It's when they are not completely able anymore to throw themselves on and trust in Him. And this happens, and it's not meaning folks that happens to are bad people. It happens. And so what do you do then? So knowing that happens, it says, then we move on. It says, this spiritual fatigue may cause them to slow down or even stop their progress, and they're not really benefiting from the training they're getting. And so the imperative then is for you. And so when it says, therefore strengthen, whenever you have an imperative like that in English, what's the word that you can insert right before strengthen? And you should insert. You. So it's not your buddy. It's not somebody else. It's you. It's you. So you strengthen. You strengthen. And so it's implied. And then it says the hands and the knees. And it's the as opposed the definite article as opposed to your hands and knees. You don't strengthen necessarily your own hands and knees. It's talking about the hands and the knees. And so this, definitely means that you should help strengthen others who are spiritually discouraged. You should help strengthen others who are spiritually discouraged, not just the pastors, not just all the elders. It is you who are a believer should be sensitive and do that. All believers are exhorted to encourage those who are spiritually weak, discouraged, and exhausted. All believers are exhorted to encourage those who are spiritually weak, discouraged, and exhausted. And so physical suffering can be a pathway to spiritual weakness, discouragement, and exhaustion. So we often pray for physical suffering, often. But don't forget to pray for spiritual health. In fact, that should maybe be first in your mind. When you pray for the physical problem, you also don't forget to pray for spiritual strength so that the person doesn't become discouraged and disheartened. Now, today, instead of waiting to the very end to have our discussion, we're going to do our discussions as we go because it's too important to maybe run out of time because the teacher was too long-winded, because this practical application of this is critical. That's what we really, really want us to walk out of here with. And let me give you a story. When I was a little boy, well, I never really was little, but when I was a young man, I was in my first year of Boy Scouts. And I came from a town of about 800 people in central Illinois. And we had a scout troop. And we had 10 or 11 boys in our Boy Scout troop. Our scoutmaster was new. He was a teacher at the local high school, and we had our very first camp out. Now, I had been in Cub Scouts all the way through. My dad had been very, very involved in all of that, and we even went through Weeblos, and we went on big, fun campouts with the dads were always there, you know, helping have fun. So this was my first real Boy Scout camp out. I was probably, I don't know how old scouting starts, but 10 or 11 or so, you know, a fairly sixth grade probably. So I was going on my first camp out. So I had been camping before, but not in this circumstance. Well, we had a new basketball coach who came to our school, and he decided that it was important for sixth grade kids to go to Saturday basketball practice. Okay, in our little town, there had never been Saturday basketball practices, and this was unheard of. And so we had to go to Saturday basketball practice. Well, the scoutmaster had already scheduled the scouting trip for that same time. And so, well, okay, I'm in basketball, which I hated, and I'm in scouting. So we all have to go to the basketball. So about half of the kids who were in the scout troop had to go to this basketball practice. And so by the time that one of the parents took us out to the campground where we were staying, which was basically a farm and it had a wooded property along the river, the scoutmaster was really kind of ticked off. And he really let that be known to the boys who just showed up. You know, he was mad at the coach for scheduling basketball practice when he already had this camp out scheduled. But he was huffing and puffing around. And so, you know, I'm a little kid. I'm not really liking that. Okay, it rains. By the way, I went on probably 20 campouts as a Boy Scout, and it rained on 19 of them. I knew how to start a fire in the rain, okay? We go to northern Minnesota. It's come in handy many times. I can go in a downpour and start a rain, guarantee it. But this time I couldn't get my fire started. And I'm not like the other kids who brought a can of SpaghettiOs. I brought, you know, stuff. I've had a little skillet. I was going to make fried chicken. You know, I had my big plan. Even as a little kid, that's just the way I rolled. I had a plan, but I couldn't get my fire started. And we were supposed to make our own fire and cook our dinner. And so I got homesick. And so some parent came out and got me. I don't think it was even my own parents. I don't remember my dad being around for some reason. He probably was working. He sometimes had to work away from home. Anyway, I got home, and I was really sad and was showing that sadness. And my older brother, who was Mr. Outdoors, he's 10 years older than me, so he was 20, going to college. He saw all this happening. He said, no, we're going to go back out. And so he went out with me. And he showed me how to find dry little twigs, and he helped me start my fire and helped me set up my tent and helped me know how to be dry when it's raining with my sleeping bag. And he stayed all night, and we had a great time. I had a great time in scouting after that until our scoutmaster left, and that was the end of scouting. But it was encouraging. You know, this isn't a spiritual story, but I really felt like quitting scouting. And I'm really glad I didn't, because I've had tremendous fun in my life being able to do lots of camping, being outdoors. I love it. But that was a point where I really felt like quitting. And I had a person come alongside me and do some practical things and work me through it. And that was what we're talking about this morning. And so, this discussion question, and so what I want you to do is think about times when you felt like quitting. As you have this discussion, I don't want to, you know, we have people who will just die for the inspiration of Scripture, but they won't put themselves under the authority of God's Word. We have people who believe that God is all-powerful, but they will not cast themselves on Him when they're in trouble. You know, it's one thing to have a head knowledge, another a heart knowledge. And so when we talk about this, I don't want it to be like this theoretical thing. Really today, how do we know when each of us are hurting? And think about this, when you felt like quitting, and answer your question, because maybe people get to know you a little bit better when you're discouraged and when you need help. And so what the question is, it's in your notes, how, and I underlined that, are we to encourage others in a state? What practical things can you do, because you are to help others that are discouraged? And what practical things can the whole local body do? Don't rush through this important truth. that we're able to help, that we are to help those who are discouraged. How can we even know when to help? We need to have close relationships within the body of Christ. This is a very important job for us to do. So, would you have that discussion for about 10 minutes? How can you encourage others in this state? How do you do it? Okay, let's go ahead and talk about these for a few minutes. Did you have enough time to kind of get warmed up and get into this? Okay. So let's look at you guys. What was the if you had one thing that you were allowed to do, and only one, and you know, just because of time or whatever, what would be that one thing that you would do? You may all have a different one thing. That's just somebody say one thing that you'd do to encourage somebody who is spiritually struggling or just discouraged and tired.
Be present.
Just be there. Yep. Okay. Excellent answer. Yeah, it's huge. Because going things all by your lonesome is a lot harder than going through it with somebody else, isn't it?
Yeah, physically
yep.
Present versus
yep.
All the electronic easy ways.
Yeah, easy ways. Physical presence is huge. That's why we hear Tom and Landon and Pastor for weeks on end talk about the importance of gathering together as a body, that being present together. Also, if you're spiritually discouraged, drag yourself to church. Okay, you get to your life group. I don't care if you're discouraged. It's going to be good to be with other believers. Okay, this table, one thing, and you can't use present. Yeah, hear what they're going through. Let them express what they're thinking. Yeah, very good. Yep. Okay. What one thing that's not the two that's already been done? Would you guys say? Take them to the Word. So important. And what would you be really intended to do with when you took them to the Word? Is there anything that you talked about? Yeah, you hit it. You nailed it. The problem is a crisis. You have to see this. Exhaustion and discouragement is a crisis of not being able anymore to have the strength to trust. And when you take somebody to Scripture, it's not just to give them all kinds of other things. It's to really bring them back to that God is trustworthy. And that's what I said Isaiah 35 is so good for that. There's a joy coming, and you can trust Him even though it's hard right now. He will save you. Well done. Okay, this table. And you can't use the answers everybody else already said. Prayer, yeah. In the book of James, it's talking about this very same thing. There's such a parallel in that passage where it talks about Elijah and it talks about going to the elders and putting oil on the head and all that. This is talking about this topic. It's the spiritual discouragement. It's not talking about physical stuff. It's talking about persecution and getting down. And when people get down, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I've memorized all my verses in King James, sorry. It happened when I was in Boy Scouts. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Absolutely. And it's talking about this exact thing. That you have a huge amount of spiritual power in prayer to help somebody who's spiritually discouraged. And today, we have the same God as Elisha had, and that's the topic they were talking about. And so, well done. Okay. Thank you, everyone, for working hard on that. There's also there's meeting physical needs, and which is where we often go to first, and that's a good thing. But just you have to recognize that there's a spiritual component, that physical problems and pain and suffering bring along with it. Sometimes bring along with it a spiritual exhaustion, and we need to pray. We need to be along. Now let's move on. Now the author continues with the exhortation to you. He's going to help us understand the importance of being on the right path. Tremendous impact of our walk can have on others and ourselves, and the importance to keep moving down this path. And so we're going to pick up in verse 13, but I'm going to read the whole thing here. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make, this is an imperative, make straight paths. You make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. you make straight paths for your feet. This isn't talking about straightening out other people. This is about you making straight paths for your feet. Okay, did you notice the emphasis I'm trying to get there? And that will help you have good understanding of what this is meaning. Straight paths, what are they? Well, they're a metaphor for our moral direction. It is the pursuit of holiness. It is like in Isaiah 35, the highway of holiness. It is in line with the book of Proverbs. If you can write this down, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 12 through 22 is an excellent view of this. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 are also good, but Proverbs chapter 2, verses 12 through 22 is kind of a go-to that really, you know, I would think the author even had that in mind as he used the idea of a straight path. Straight paths equals righteousness. Crooked paths equals unrighteousness. And so it's you make, which is another imperative or an exhortation, for your feet. This is for your personal walk, not for the walk of others. And so the learning point there is all believers are exhorted to pay attention to their walk and ensure they are walking on the right path, the highway of holiness. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 through 27 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." You say, well, Fred, why is he talking about what you should do in terms of pursuing holiness when he's talking about helping other people? We're going to get there, because now we're going to continue, and he's going to see why it's important to walk on the right path. And so let's move on to verse 13b. It says, "So that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed." And here we go again. The limb, not your limb, it's the limb. And so it's anybody's limb, not just yours. It could be yours, but it probably is talking about others' limb. What is a limb there? It is not the limb of a tree. It is talking about hands and feet and weak knees and so forth in this metaphor. And so it is here again a metaphor for the spiritual power to continue on the path. And so when you are tired out, exhausted, you can't keep running, you are slowing down, and when in danger of even stopping, you need power to keep going. You need to strengthen your hands and knees, and those are the limbs that we're talking about. Then it talks about which is lame. And here again, that's a metaphor now. And that's coming from, and it's a metaphor that's used in the Bible to really talk about one who's waffling back and forth between trusting God and trusting something else or someone else. It's a double-minded man or a flip-flopper. And the best example of this is in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. It said, "Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word." Now, those of you who learned that verse in King James, when it says, "How long will you hesitate?" What is the word that's used in King James? Halt. The word actually in Hebrew, it means lame. It's the same idea. Person who is now this isn't the kind of, you know, the millennial kind of lame. This is someone who is actually has a physical disability because of something, and it's a metaphor because they are flopping back and forth between two things. And so in Elijah it says, "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But some people did not answer him a word. And this was the great experience where he was against all the prophets of Baal, and it was amazing. But here, the word hesitates the same as the same thing here, lame. So the learning point is the man who is struggling between faith and unbelief has no spiritual power to continue the race. And then we move on, and we see this term put out of joint, and that is to become permanently disabled. And it is absolutely a metaphor for apostasy. And so the person who's struggling between faith and unbelief is in danger of going all the way to unbelief and leaving Christ. And in this context, it's becoming permanently disabled, committing apostasy by returning to Judaism, because by rejecting Christ completely and siding with those who said Jesus was a fraud and got what he deserved. And the same Greek word, put out of joint, is one word, and it's used elsewhere in Scripture to mean leaving the faith. And so the man who's struggling between faith and unbelief is in danger of committing apostasy or leaving the faith. And then it goes on in the verse and says, rather be healed. And so this is someone who's genuinely and completely trusting in Christ alone and thereby regaining the spiritual power to continue to the finish. And so the learning point is spiritual healing for power-robbing unbelief is affected by your walk. You affect other people with your walk. Okay? I really hope you grab a hold of that. If you are, it is you who are struggling, then staying on the right path will heal you. But if it's others who are struggling, your staying on the right path will encourage them. Unfortunately, the converse is also true. If you are not walking on the path of holiness yourself as a believer, you're not the one discouraged, but you're not walking on the path of holiness. You're discouraging and hurting other people that thereby, because of your example, might have been healed. You actually hurt them. So you can harm people this way. And so your perseverance in pursuit of God strengthens our personal faith and the faith of others, but your walk can either heal or harm. So I'll throw in, I'm going to leave that. So the theme of the whole book of Hebrews is to exhort the people of this church to stay with Christ and not to turn back to Judaism. Lame church members are the ones who are flip-flopping in their minds. These flip-flopping people, whether it be yourself or whether it be another person, are affected by your walk. The trail that you leave as you walk along is affecting other people. The path you walk affects you and it affects others. Now, the author doubles down on actually walking on the straight path. And so let's look on to verse 14. You know, it's so easy to say, yeah, I'm on the right path. I'm going to be on the right path. I know what the right path is, but never really actually walk on it. And so this is getting down to saying, okay, get on the right path, understand why, and now do it. Okay, that's what basically this is saying. And so verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And here again is another imperative, and so it's you pursue. Another exhortation for you. And pursue is to run after or strive for. And it is to take it out of the theoretical and make it practical. Peace with all men. So what is peace? Well, peace are mended relationships where there's no animosity or hostility. The one who pursues peace with all men is a strong indicator of sound spiritual health. But unfortunately, the converse is also true. So if there is someone that if you're a believer and you're not pursuing peace, it's an indicator that you are not spiritually completely healthy on this path. The pursuit of peace is the indicator. And when I say the pursuit of peace is an indicator, I forgot to say the pursuit of peace is the indicator. It takes two to have peace. You can't make anybody have peace with you. You can't. You cannot do it. Only God can do that. You can't. But what you can do is to pursue peace, okay? Everybody can do that. So that's talking about pursuing peace is the indicator. Everyone else does not want to have peace with you. Well, then just saying, though, if everybody doesn't want to have peace with you, well, maybe you're not really pursuing peace. And so if it just so happens that nobody wants to pursue peace with me, you just may be thinking about that you need to look at yourself. So, where are we? I think we're going to have to abort this discussion question. I'm sorry. But I'm going to just talk about it for a second then. Why is peace with others such a good indicator of spiritual health? What are practical means to pursue peace with all men? What should you do if you are in open conflict or even if you harbor secret animosity with another believer? Is the nurturing a conflict in your heart a sign of spiritual illness, one that affects you and others' spiritual power to continue? And the answer to that is yes. So the answers would be forgive, talk, love covers a multitude of sins, encourage, to approach, to talk through, to make peace. It's to check your heart for jealousy or envy with someone else, because that may be the source of why you're harboring those things. So anyway, I'm sorry you didn't have time to talk about it. It would have been a lovely topic and encouraging to you to have been able to discuss of why you might not be pursuing peace with all men. I know that. Just kidding. And that's probably never a fun topic to dig into. But let me tell you, if you are harboring secret animosity in your heart, or even open, if you're in an open conflict, it's not a good sign for this. Pursue peace here is as a good indicator if you're on the highway of holiness. So then it says, sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Well, this is not a call to achieve perfect holiness while here on earth. It's a call to pursue holiness, pursue pleasing God. Holiness is not optional for the Christians, vitally important. No one will see the Lord without the holiness that we're talking about. Pursuing holiness is the opposite of falling away from Christ or committing apostasy. And we then have to talk about positional versus practical sanctification. Positional sanctification, we already talked about back in Hebrews chapter 10, where true believers already have access to the Lord because they've been cleansed. But we learned then at the end of that chapter 10 that the righteous will live by faith. And it's the same idea. And that's practical sanctification, making the path straight. It's the pursuit of holiness. It's not expecting to be holy while still living on earth, but expected always to be living by faith and pursuing God and pleasing Him, which is holy living. And so the positionally sanctified will also continue in practical sanctification. The ones who will see God, the righteous, shall live by faith. Conversely, those who do not continue in practical sanctification have little assurance of positional sanctification and of seeing God. And assurance there, you cannot lose your salvation. You can absolutely lose your assurance. Okay? You don't have any assurance that you're going to heaven if you're not walking on the highway of holiness. You don't. And so that is that. And you have no spiritual power when you have no assurance. None. So remember, pursuing sanctification is an imperative. It is a must for all of us. It affects others as well as ourselves. And so let's go ahead and summarize. We covered two imperatives today, exhortations for you to help yourself and others continue in the race by encouraging the spiritually exhausted, discouraged, and weak, and by pursuing personal holiness. You need to decide to be on the right path. Why? Your walk affects yourself and others by giving the spiritual power to continue in perseverance when the things get tough and to eliminate double-mindedness. Act on your decision. Actually walk on the right path every day. Your walk will affect your assurance that you will see the Lord. Now, I'll just throw in one more example. I didn't share it earlier, but I have time to do it now. I do. I really do. God made us. God is the God of all science. God is the God of all science. God made us so that our brains do not handle discontinuity very well. You can't believe one thing and be doing another thing. That's disconcerting to our minds. And you will not, one of two things is going to happen. If your walk is different than your belief, one of two things are going to happen. You're going to change your walk to be in line with your belief, or you're going to change your belief to be in line with your walk. That is the way God made our heads. And this is what this is talking about. And I'll give you a very physical, silly example. Back years ago, there was a day where our country decided that everybody had to wear a seatbelt. There were seatbelts in the cars, finally, because when I was a little kid, there weren't even seatbelts. No headrest, no seatbelts, no airbags. But there was a day when now they all had seatbelts, and you had to wear them or you could get a ticket. And so my parents really did not want to have to follow that stupid law. But they didn't want a ticket either, so they started wearing their seatbelts. And when they wore them long enough, do you think they'd let the grandkid ride in a car without their seatbelt buckled? Not a chance. And why? It's because your behavior affects your beliefs too. And it did. their thinking about wearing seatbelts changed from being completely against it. But they had to, and it went to actually thinking it's a pretty good idea. This is the same thing here. If you want to be a true believer and you are not putting yourself under the authority of God's word in some area of your life, and you know it, it is not going to allow you to be able to follow in faith on the path of holiness like you could. And it will rob you of spiritual power to proceed and finish well. And so the thing that this passage here is teaching us, and it robs other people that you're rubbing shoulders with, you affect others. Your behavior, your walk affects others' people's limbs in this race so they can be strong enough to finish well. And so I that's heavy, but it's not, because it's so good that we can be pursuing a God who loves us, that we can cast ourselves in his loving arms when we're in trouble, and he cares, he loves us, he knows what we're going through, and there's a wonderful joy that awaits us at the end, an everlasting joy where there's no place for crying or tears or sorrow or shame. That's where we're headed. And so let's encourage one another with those things. Okay. Dwayne, since you brought this up at our last time we were together, would you please close in prayer for us?
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.